2 Timothy chapter number 4, and we've already prayed, so we're going to get right into it tonight, but 2 Timothy chapter number 4, I want to preach a message to you based on verses 1 through 8, which you can probably imagine why I would preach a message to you on those verses based on the events of today and how the Lord took our former pastor and my dad home to be with him. And these verses were on my mind and heart. I asked the Lord if he would want me to preach out of them. I felt like he told me that he wanted me to preach out of this passage of Scripture. I don't want to give you the idea that my dad was some kind of superhero Christian. I think everybody here understands that there is no such thing as a superhero Christian. We are all sinners saved by the grace of God. In the flesh, we are wicked. There's nothing good in our flesh whatsoever. There is no Christian who has it all down, and even the Apostle Paul struggled with things. I really think in the book of Acts, we can see how Paul made some mistakes. I think the Bible's clear in the book of Acts that it's a historical book, and there were some things that even the Apostle Paul didn't do quite right. And yet, God used him and worked through him, and even his mistakes God used, if I understand the Bible correctly. So it's just God's nature to do that, and I think it was the same way with my dad. It would be the same way with every other Christian. So I don't want to give you the idea like Dad was some kind of superhero Christian and, you know, we can just copy everything he did. But as the Apostle Paul said what he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy, I believe that God recorded it for us because he wants us to see that this is a goal for us. This is something that we want to be able to say at the end of our life. And again, if you don't know the verses that I'm going to read to you here in just a moment, you'll see what I'm talking about when we get to them. But regardless, as I was thinking about my dad and his ministry, I would hope that, before he passed to be with the Lord, that he could have written to me the same things. But regardless, all of us ought to have this goal for ourselves. So 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The title of the message tonight is A Crown Laid Up for Us. A crown laid up for us. Notice the wonderful promise of verse number 8. Where the Apostle Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Can you picture what he says here when he says that this crown is laid up for him? It's as if it gives you the idea it is set aside for me. It's in a place where this crown is waiting and it has my name on it. And it's there, and when I get to heaven, it'll be given to me at the day when the Lord gives out the crowns. Well, we ought to all be able to look forward to a crown of righteousness. Now, it's a wonderful promise, not just because the Apostle Paul had it, but he makes the statement at the end of verse 8, he says, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, think about why someone loves the appearing of the Lord. They love the appearing of the Lord because they're ready to meet him. Number one, they're going to be saved, but number two, they've been serving. Because if someone is saved and not serving, they're not loving the appearing of the Lord, because the appearing of the Lord is going to be a fearful thing for all of us. It's only something where we've been doing right that we look forward to it. It's the idea of a young child who's been given a task by dad, and dad goes away for a little bit of time and comes back. Maybe it's coming back from work, giving you this testimony. This was not me. I always got all my chores done. But my older brothers used to tell the story about, now they grew up on the farm. I never had the privilege to grow up on a farm. My mom always said, oh, Mike, you would have loved the farm. Probably so. I don't know. But I never had that privilege. My brothers would tell the story about how for a time my dad had the farm, but he also went and worked for Mercury Marine in Fond du Lac. And so he would be gone for the day working at Mercury Marine, and then he would come back, and when he was leaving for the day, he would leave them chores to do. And they would goof around all day and have fun and play games and go swimming and, you know, do all the things that boys do on a farm. And then they would realize dad's coming back in an hour and the chores still aren't done, and fear would grip their heart. You know, many times as Christians, we're that way. We think about, oh, heaven's going to be wonderful, and believe me, it will be. I'm looking forward to it. But friends, it will also be a fearful time in this regard. Not that we're angry that God's going to decide, never mind, I changed my mind, you can't come to heaven, you have to go to that place called hell. No, that will never happen. But it is a fearful thing in that we're going to give an account for the tasks that he gave us to do. And we don't want to be ashamed when we stand before him. And so those who love his appearing are those who have been doing the tasks that he gave. And there will be a crown of righteousness laid up for them. That's a wonderful promise. So how did Paul get to the assurance where he knew that a crown of righteousness was laid there? And more than that, how can you and I have that assurance? Well, the answer to that question is found in verse 7. Look there with me if you would. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And then he says in verse 8, henceforth, there is laid up for me. In other words, because I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith, because of that, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And it will be given to all those who love his appearing, which tells you and me that the way you and I can be assured that we'll have a crown of righteousness laid up for us is to fight a good fight, to run our course, and to keep the faith. So tonight, I want to give you or point out to you three words from the passage that I hope you will remember so that you too can obtain a crown of righteousness when you stand before the Lord. And those three words are, number one, fight, number two, course, and number three, faith. Fight, course, and faith. Those are the three words. Say them with me. Here we go. Ready? Fight, course, and faith. Very good. I hope that you will have those words going through your mind so that you can remember them, so that you too can have a crown of righteousness laid up for you. So again, we've already prayed. Let's get right into it. First of all, the word fight. The Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. And you know, there's something that you and I should realize. I think everyone here probably realizes it. And that is that we are in a battle against the devil. That this really is a fight that we are involved in. It is a war with the wicked one. Remember what the Bible says. Keep your place in 2 Timothy 4. Turn with me, if you would, to James. James chapter number 4. So 2 Timothy 4 and then over to James 4. Remember what the Word of God says in James chapter number 4. And in James 4 and verse 7, the Bible tells us there, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Again, a passage of scripture that we know well, you've probably memorized it, and I've shared with you what those words mean so many times, you could probably come up here and give the explanation. But let me remind you one more time that submit and resist are terms that are from the same group of terminology, and that is this: they are terms of a soldier or warfare. Submit is the idea of I am reporting for duty. I am submitting to the authority of a commanding officer. So I am told here to submit myself, therefore, to God. In other words, I'm to go to God and say, God, I am on your team. I'm not a neutral party in this war. I am submitting to you and reporting for duty. What do you want me to do? It's the idea of World War I, World War II, when our country and Congress made a declaration of war. By the way, you remember when Congress used to actually do that? But that's a whole other story, isn't it? But when Congress made a declaration of war and the call was put out for volunteers, and there were thousands of young men all around the country that reported to a duty station or whatever, a recruiting office, and they came there and said, I am volunteering my services to the United States Army, or I'm volunteering my services to the Air Corps, or whatever it was, right? They were volunteered their services. They were submitting. They recognized, I hate that when that happens, and I have no idea why it happens. They recognized that they did not want to just sit on the sidelines while others were involved in the battle. They wanted to go and help defeat the forces of evil that had attacked their country. Well, you and I have to do the same thing. We are to submit to God, recognizing I need to join the battle. Then it says, not only submit yourselves therefore to God, but resist the devil. That's the opposite of submission. It's God, I am reporting to duty on your side, which automatically puts me in resistance to the devil. It's telling Satan, I am putting you on notice that you and I are enemies. I am against what you're doing. If you're for something, Satan, I'm against it. And if I'm for something, I know you will be against what I'm doing because I'm on God's side. I'm not going to be neutral. I'm just going to kind of wait and see. And, you know, I know God will win. No, listen, I'm entering the battle and I'm getting involved in things. That's the idea. Now, here's the interesting thing about James 4. Look at verse number 4. Verse 7, obviously, was the one that told us to submit and resist. But verse 4, notice what the same writer says to the same group of people. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. The people to whom the writer here was speaking were people who had been friends with the world. And he's letting them know that, listen, when you're friendly with the world, you are actually the enemy of God. They were not fulfilling the task that they should have been fulfilling. And friends, I'm afraid that many times as Christians in modern day America that we find ourselves just like the people that James wrote to here in verse number 4, that we are adulterers and adulteresses in this regard, that we're friends and we have a friendship with the world. But if you and I are going to have that crown laid up for us, listen, we need to get into the battle. Let me encourage you with this question. Are you in the fight or are you passively on the sidelines? Are you actively involved in the fight? And if your answer is, well, Pastor, I'm actively involved, let me challenge you with a further question. Okay, prove it. What are you doing that says to Satan, I'm on the opposite side of you, and that says to God, I'm on your side? God, I'm actively involved. What do you want me to do? And friends, there is a litany of different things that we can all be involved in. But it is a fight. The Apostle Paul was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I'm going to remind you of Ephesians 6. We won't turn there quite yet. But remember this, what Ephesians 6 says. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But what I want you to notice there is, what's the wording? It's wrestle. We wrestle against principalities and powers. Now think about wrestling. We're not talking about the fake wrestling that those of you who grew up in the 80s watched. That was not real wrestling, okay? We're talking about wrestling as in, my understanding is, it's a term that would reference more like what the Greeks used to do in the games that we now call the Olympics. It was a type of grappling. It was hand-to-hand combat, so to say, without weapons. It was just, listen, we are tight in together. And I don't know if you've ever watched any of that kind of wrestling or wrestling like that in the Olympics or anything like that, but listen, it can get kind of messy. It can get kind of dirty. And I'm not real excited about wrestling with Satan, but that's what I'm called to do. That means you have to get in close. It's not long-distance warfare where you're a sniper, you know, 3/4 of a mile from the enemy and going to shoot a bullet and take the guy out in the head, although that's cool warfare too. But that's not what it says. It says wrestling, which means it's close. That means you can smell your opponent. That means that your opponent can say things to you. And that means your opponent grabs you and can potentially hurt you. Listen, that's wrestling against principalities and powers. That means getting involved. You can't passively wrestle. You've got to be actively involved. So again, allow me to ask you tonight, are you in the fight or are you passively on the sidelines? If you want to fight a good fight, then you have to do so with the armor that God has given you. And again, that's in Ephesians 6. For time's sake, we won't look there. I would encourage you to read those verses over, though, because Ephesians 6 gives you the armor of God. And friends, if you're going to fight the good fight, listen, don't just do it in the flesh. You'll lose. Use the armor that God has given. And it's listed in Ephesians 6, and I believe it's all based in the Word of God. There's prayer involved as well, but even that is based in the Word of God. Friends, get in this book, and get in this book with an attempt to, I want to enter into the battle on God's side, and I want to enter in on the opposite side against the wicked one. The second word that I want you to remember is course. So the first one is fight, the second one is course. Because the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. The word course gives the idea of a path that has been set up and designed. It's a path that has a beginning and an ending. And that is our life, isn't it? It is likened in this verse to a course or a path. It is a path that is taken up by many small steps. If you've ever run in a race. Now, I've run in a race, but run in name only. Right, Brother Tower? Don't say anything, Brother Tower. You make me feel bad. I was moving, and I didn't stop moving. That's right. That was the key, right? But like I said before, when old ladies who are speed walking pass you, you might not want to call it a race, all right? But I did finish. But listen, in the races I've done, which are only a couple, one of the things that I've learned is just keep moving. Keep one step at a time. Keep your feet moving 1 foot at a time. You know, that's really the way life is. Life is a series of steps, isn't it? It's one day after another day after another day after another day. And before you know it, your life is done. Can't help but think about that with my dad these last couple of days as we were waiting for him to be ushered into the presence of the Lord. I kept thinking to myself, boy, it must be amazing to think, you know, I only have a couple days left. I only have a couple days left. But it also has to be a very strange thing because I only have a couple days left. No more opportunities when you're on your deathbed to really enter into the battle like you used to in your youth. Now, don't get me wrong. People who are invalids and all that, they can still pray, and that is a battle. I don't want to give you the idea that you can't, but you can understand for somebody who for many years was in the battle, being on your deathbed is much different. And I'm sure those thoughts had to go through Dad's mind in those last days, as in, listen, I can't go and witness to my family anymore. I can't stand up and preach another sermon to anybody anymore. I can't even write an email that I would have wanted to write and encourage somebody. I can't get into the battle in the same way anymore. Why? Because there came a time where the last steps had to be taken. And the Apostle Paul here is writing to Timothy and he says, I've finished my course. It's the idea of a path that has a beginning and it has an end. It's taken up by many day-to-day, step-by-step actions, but it has to be done. And here's the interesting thing about this terminology is the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. But then he says, I have finished my course. The terminology is the course that I have finished is the one that belonged to me. What that tells me is this: God is trying to help you and me to understand that my course is not your course. And yours is not mine, obviously, and ours is not somebody else's, and even somebody as close to me as my dad, my course is different than his. Even though I have the opportunity to pastor the church that he pastored for many years, it's still a different course. And friends, I can't run yours and you can't run mine. I can only run the one that God gave to me. And you can do the same. But here's the thing. If you want that crown, you need to finish the course. Because again, that's what the Apostle Paul said. He didn't just say, I have fought a good fight and I took part in a course. No, he said, I finished my course. You know what that implies to me? That implies that he could have quit. It's something that you can exit the course if you want. But the Apostle Paul didn't do that. He was confident of that crown because he finished the course. Let me encourage you, listen, and this is important. If you want that crown, you got to keep going. You've got to finish the course. And I say that because I know it is a temptation to get off the course. Just natural. By the way, let me say something very kind and gentle to those of you who are beyond your what I would call working years, okay? Or maybe you're getting toward the end of your working years. Here is something that is important for you to keep in mind, that it is so easy when that time comes that you are not in those working years anymore and life is not, you know, running here to take these kids here and going over here to do this thing here and running over for the job here and this ministry there. And as you get a little bit older, one of the tendencies is to let all of that go and to just slip into coasting mode. Now, I say that as a person who has never been there. And I don't mean not been in coasting mode. I mean, I'm obviously not retirement age. So I'm just a young whippersnapper, but also your pastor who wants to encourage you and say, listen, don't let that happen to you. Don't get into coasting mode. If anything, push harder. Work harder. I've given you illustrations before of missionaries that I've known. Boy, one of these days, if the Lord ever allows me, I want to have some missionaries that were missionaries with us in Mexico come and just share their testimony with you. David and Carol Scott, two of the, I think they will have some of the greatest rewards in heaven of anybody I've ever met. A couple who worked in, he was a lineman in Wyoming for the electrical company for many years. And when he reached retirement, he used his pension that he got to go down and be a missionary in Mexico. I've shared that story with you before. And he's just, to me, I look at a guy like that and I say, he's the man. And I tip my hat to somebody like that. By the way, as I've told you many times, butchers the Spanish language. Because he learned as a retired man. And yet God has used him extensively. I got a letter from him the other day. He's got a church over here that he started. He's built an orphanage. He's doing this. He's doing that. And he used his retirement years to serve the Lord. He could have sat back in a nice big home in Wyoming and enjoyed the grandkids. Which, nothing wrong with that. Well, you know what he chose? To finish his course that God gave for him. I don't know what your course is, but I just want to encourage you, finish. Don't sit back, get in coast mode, and just relax. Listen, finish the course. There will be many opportunities to be tempted to quit, but don't let that happen. One of my teachers in college used to say, the road to success is dotted with many comfortable parking spaces. Don't get comfortable. Serve the Lord. Finish your course. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 12, where we're told to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. I'm reminded of Acts 13, where the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Listen, friends, if you and I are going to finish our course, it will not happen by accident. We'll have to walk in the Spirit and obey His voice. Let me encourage you to walk in the Spirit and obey the Spirit's voice. And then lastly, the third word is faith. Fight, course, and faith. Faith is referenced in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, where he says, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. The faith is a reference to the body of belief that we have been given in the Scriptures. When he says, I have kept the faith, what he's talking about is this. What I have been given, the truth that I had been given in the Word of God, I have kept it. I did not let it slip away from me. Now, this is something that is important for you and me to remember, that Satan is hard at work trying to turn us from the faith. Satan is working hard to try to turn us from the faith. Jesus warned of false teachers. Paul the Apostle warned of false teachers. Read the books of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. He warns those preacher boys over and over and over. Don't get turned over to fables. Don't get turned over to endless genealogies. Don't get turned over to these other things. Stay the course and keep the doctrine pure. Keep the faith. Paul also warned of heretics, those who would pull men and women off to themselves in an attempt to have their own group of followers. The Apostle Peter warned of false teachers. It's throughout the New Testament we're warned of false teachers. Why? Because Satan is hard at work trying to turn us from the faith. And what did Satan do in the very beginning when he wanted to turn Adam and Eve away from the faith? He said, yea, hath God said? He questioned the Word of God. Satan will do the same thing to you. Now listen, in order to keep the faith, you have to guard it closely. That's what it means. You have to guard it closely. You have to keep it close because it is something that is important to you. Turn with me, if you would, over to Colossians chapter number 2. You have to hold onto it tightly as something that is important to you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Can you see in verse number 7 the idea of keeping the faith? Right? You've been taught something from the Word of God. So be established in it. Now look at verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you. In other words, take from you something that is precious through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And we could read on, but for time's sake, we won't. But in here in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is warning the Colossian Christians, or encouraging them, listen, be established in the faith. You've received it. You've been taught it. Remember, they did not have the completed Word of God yet when Colossians was being written to them. You and I do. So we may not have the Apostle Paul here to teach us, but we have better than that, the completed Word of God in our hands to teach us and the Holy Spirit within. So just like we've been taught as they were taught, let's be established in that. And then we have to beware. Why? Because someone is going to come along and try to take from you that which is precious. They're going to try to spoil you through philosophy. That's man's wisdom. That's critical thinking, right? That's just, let's think this over and just try to reason this out. No, listen, just hold on to the Word of God. And I'm not saying turn your brain off, but I'm saying, listen, turn your brain on and read the Word of God and trust what it says. That's what you and I ought to do. And then beware, because they'll try to spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and rudiments of the world, etc. Don't let them do that. Keep the faith. If you want to receive that crown, keep the faith. Here's the illustration. My wife and I have been married now for 21 years, and I have the wedding ring that she gave to me on the day we got married. And by God's grace, I have the exact same ring that she gave to me 21 years ago. I've never lost it. Now, I see some people grinning, so you must have lost a wedding ring. And listen, I don't want to pick on anybody who has lost a wedding ring, but neener, I didn't lose mine. Now, because I said that, God might make me lose it tomorrow. but God's been good to me. I've never lost this. How? Well, because it is rarely off of my finger. I don't take it off. Now, I do have this habit of playing with it sometimes and doing this. I don't know why. I do have that habit. But I never take it off for any length of time. Now, again, I don't work in a factory somewhere. There are factories where you have to take it off and things like that, right? I've seen pictures of fingers that were severed from guys in the Navy, and they warn you, you know, don't wear your wedding ring in the submarine because here's a guy's finger in formaldehyde, so you can see what will happen if you keep your ring on, right? I've seen that. I don't work in a factory, obviously, so I don't have to take it off. But I can tell you that you remember last summer when I got the poison ivy so bad from over here? And it was all up my arm and just, it was gruesome. I should have taken lots of pictures and we could have showed it tonight for an illustration. That way all the teen girls would freak out. It was pretty gross. But what happened is my finger swelled up really bad at that point and got very sore to the point where I had to take my wedding ring off. So here's what I did with it. I didn't just put it on the nightstand next to my bed. I have little kids. I'm smarter than that. I didn't just, you know, throw it in a drawer somewhere. Here's what I did. I put it on a lanyard and put it around my neck. Why? Because it's precious to me. This is the most precious piece of jewelry in the world to me. More precious than anything else. I don't care. It's not worth that much. It's just regular gold ring, just a gold band, is about as cheap as you can buy. We were college students when we got married. We were poor. But it is precious to me. So here's what I do. I keep it either on my finger, again, if there's a situation like that, and then I'll put it on a lanyard around my neck. Why? Because it's precious. Keep the faith. The idea of this is precious to me. I'm not going to let anything or anyone take this from me. It is tight to me. I read it carefully. I'm serious about it. Listen, that's why the King James Bible is important to me. It's not because I need another soapbox to ride. I don't need another soapbox to ride. I got enough soapboxes that make enough people mad that keep people from attending our church. I don't need another one. Here's why it's important. Because I want to keep the faith. It's so important to me that I recognize that, man, if I ever start allowing people to change the words in here, eventually that might cause me to not keep the faith. That someday I might be way over here because I allowed somebody to change a few words here. That's why it's important. Just like with this ring, I don't set it on the nightstand. Why? Because I have little kids. I don't think they would grab it. I know they would grab it. Truth of the matter is, they probably wouldn't, but I don't want to take the chance. So I keep it tight. Same thing with the faith. I keep it because I recognize, man, it is important for me to have the faith, know what I believe, know the truth, be able to stand on the truth. It's so important that I don't want to mess with the words. Now, the King James Bible is one issue on that. There are many others that also mean, by the way, that I need to be in the book. It's not enough to have the King James Bible in my hand. I need to read it. I need to meditate on it. I need to study it. I need to know what it says. I want to keep the faith. Why? Because someday I want to be able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. What about you? Is there a crown of righteousness laid up for you? I want you to be able to say that as your pastor. I want you to be able to enter into the presence of the Lord rejoicing and saying these things with the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you, Lord, for these verses here. And I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Thank you, Lord, that he was able to say these things. And I'm assuming that because you put it in your word, that it really was true of him, that he wasn't imagining that he had fought a good fight, kept faith, and finished his course, that it was true. Now, Lord, I pray, would you help us? We want to do the same, Lord, and we're weak. Lord, it's easy for me to make a determination now to do these things, but Lord, tomorrow I'm weak as I get up out of my bed. My mind is so turned away from the things of God many times very easily. And Lord, I imagine if I'm that way, then your people that I get to pastor are the same way. So Lord, have mercy on us. Holy Spirit of God, help us. Help us to fight. Help us, Lord, to keep. And Lord, help us, I pray, to be able to watch in prayer and with thanksgiving and all these different things that we're taught. Thank you, Lord, that you will. In Jesus' name, amen.